Tonight I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want you to see a very familiar story in the light of this principle of victory, and the principle of victory applied in the midst of conflict or in the midst of war. Spiritual warfare is very real and will become increasingly real in the years that are ahead. There is going to be a distinct polarization occur within the church. There is going to be those who are going to go all out for God, no questions asked, no reservations made. And there is going to be an advance of satanic activity in the earth in the end time. And there is going to be the blatant attack of the enemy. And only those who know the principles of victory and walk in victory are going to be ensured of consistency and are going to be ensured of rising above all that the enemy would attempt to do. Tonight, as we turn to this passage and begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 17, the word declares that the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Verse 2 points out that Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And so the battle lines were distinctly drawn. There was a gathering together, the gathering together of the people of God, the gathering together of the enemies of God. And distinctly that is taking place in this hour of history in which we live. There is a gathering together. There is the same polarization occurring. The word Philistines means literally to roll in the dust. It is the expression of the human personality apart from the controlling power of God. Every individual who is without the controlling power of God is operating at the level of flesh instead of operating in the dimension of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Philistines are the examples of men acting apart from God. And whenever men act apart from God, they are always the enemies of God. For the carnal mind is at enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, the Scripture declares. In any way you want to add up man apart from God's control and God's government, man is an enemy of God until he submits to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the enemies of God sit on one side and the people of God sit on the other side. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. That's 8.5 feet tall. He was living today, he'd probably have several basketball scouts trailing him around. He was a man of that stature, an enormous person. He had a helmet of bronze upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 200 pounds. It takes a pretty good man to carry around that kind of armor. The armor alone weighed 200 pounds. He had a shin armor of bronze upon his legs and a javelin of bronze carried between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, that's 25 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him now come down. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then should you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If I was choosing a caption to describe this generation, I think I could accurately choose this caption. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. There is a pervading dismay. There is a pervading fear in the society that we live, in the generation that we live. It knows no national boundaries. As I have traveled over this earth the last 3 years, I have sensed in every country that I have been in a general kind of depression and concern, dismay. I have found fear. I have seen people who simply sense that something ominous is approaching, and people are being brought to some kind of cataclysmic event. There is that kind of attitude gripping the human heart. It seems that man's momentum keeps growing, and people keep moving at a faster and faster pace, trying to shake off some sort of shadow that lurks over the shoulder. We are dismayed and greatly afraid. You can see that in the church today. There is dismay and fear within the church. W.A. Criswell thundered as a prophet only a few years ago that unless there is a great revival in the church will not be recognizable by the year 2000. And that's correct. Unless God does something to change the turn of events within the church, there will not be a church standing by the year 2000. Conditions are eroding that fast. But God is moving to send revival. And already there is the inclination of returning to God on the part of God's people. And there is already the reversal of the trend of that erosion. And God is moving. But within the church today, there are thousands of people who know nothing of the dynamic and excitement of Jesus Christ indwelling their bodies and controlling their minds and hearts moment by moment. 70,000 men in the last few years have left the ministry. There are pulpits that have been left vacant all across this country by men who stood in prestigious positions and walked out of the ministry and said, "We've had it. We quit." I understand that. If a man does not come to know the fullness of the Spirit of God in his life, he can't live with the pressure that the church is under today. He will either come to know the fullness of the Spirit of God, or he will collapse of exhaustion. And so I'm not critical of the men who've walked out. I'm just sorry that they didn't find that there is victory. I'm just sorry they didn't discover that the Lord Jesus could pass the church through them if they'd let him. I know what it is to have a church on your back. I've carried one. 1,100 people are heavy. You better be a pretty good weightlifter if you're going to carry the church on your back. I know what that is. I've been there. And then I've been there when I said to Jesus, "I quit the ministry. From now on, it's yours." He did it with ease. He did it without any pressure. He did it without any tension. He did it. And I want you to know that the church is dismayed and greatly afraid in the day that we live. Now, when the Philistines stalked up and down named Goliath and challenged them, his challenge was the same that the enemy gives today. He said, "Give me a man who's a better man than I am a man, and I'll surrender everything, and we'll surrender everything and consent that you have the right to control us. But if I can conquer him, then you will belong to us." And he said, "I want a man. Send me a man who is a better man than I am." It's been the purpose of God in history to send forth into the world better people than were found anywhere else. God's purpose has never been to plan a greater program, to come up with better methods. God's plan has always been to produce people who were His people, filled with His power, who could walk in the earth as sons of God. And the strategy of God has not changed to this hour. It is the purpose of God to create a people for His name, a people so endowed with His power and with the Spirit of God upon them, that wherever they go, signs and miracles may follow, and God may manifest His power and His glory through their lives. And the enemy is still challenging Show me better men than I am. Show me somebody who has the balance of power and the balance of ascendancy in the spiritual realm over me. Show me that person, and I'll consent to be defeated. But until that person is brought on the scene, then I give you the challenge that I'm the champion. And so that champion named Goliath of Gath stalked up and down the battle lines offering that cry. They were in a threatened position because the enemy was there to threaten them. And that's exactly where every individual stands apart from the position that he can have in Jesus Christ. Every person's in a threatened position till he takes his position that Jesus Christ has guaranteed for him. For you see, the lost person is threatened by the enemy. The enemy continues to harass him and keep him from Christ. The Christian is threatened from entering into his rights and privileges in the Lord Jesus, and the enemy stalks up and down and intimidates Christians and harasses them and hassles them, urging them not to commit all, urging them not to surrender. And so there was not a single man in the camp who would answer the challenge that Goliath hurled at them. And then the Word of God introduces another person. Suddenly, a young man named David's name appears in the Scripture. Verse 12 declares, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man went among men as an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. David had been with Saul, notice. He had to leave Saul and go home to take care of his father's sheep. Now, David was with Saul because Saul had lost the anointing of God upon him. Saul had been that man who was marked physically as a leader. He stood head and shoulders above other men. But that had not been his qualification for leadership. His qualification for leadership was that he had known the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him. No individual is qualified for anything that God has to do until the anointing of God's Spirit is upon him. But Saul had sinned. Whenever you live under borrowed power, the one who loaned you that power can take it from you anytime. God took the anointing away from Saul. Once Saul had moved with remarkable wisdom, remarkable insight, remarkable poise as a leader. But when God took the anointing spirit from him, his mind was confused. His thoughts were muddled. He couldn't make decisions. He had no leadership capacity and capability, and his troubled mind needed a reprieve. So he asked for a harpist, somebody who could play a harp. And so David came to the king's court, to the king's palace, because David knew the Spirit of God filling his life and giving him melody and harmony and peace. And when the harmony and the melody of God poured through David's heart as the Spirit of God engaged his life, that harmony just had to get out somewhere. There was a melody there that had to get out somewhere, and David just happened to have a harp it could get out on. So David just let that melody that was in his heart get out on that harp, and every time David would sit there in the king's palace and play that harp, that deranged mind of the king was quieted and calmed, and peace came again. And he knew a reprieve. He had to hire a harpist. My dear friend, when you lose the melody of your heart, you're going to hire a harpist from somewhere. And that's exactly where thousands of people are today. They're hiring harpists. There are people tonight who've gone out to hire a harpist that's made up of several men on 2 teams. They got to find a reprieve from somewhere. There are people who are going out this weekend across this nation hiring harpists. There'll be millions of dollars spent in clubs across America where people are looking for harmony. Men are so foolish. They look into empty cisterns that hold no water. And the king had to hire a harpist because the melody had gone out of his own heart. It's always true. When you lose the melody from your own heart, you're going to try to buy a melody from somewhere. And so he hired David to play the harp. But when the war intensified and the Philistines moved against them, Saul had to turn his attention from the war, or from the music to the war. And so he had no time to hear the harp of David. And David had to go home to take care of his father's sheep. And Saul had to go to the war. And so he went out. Verse 16 describes the condition. The Philistine drew near, the giant drew near, morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. For 40 days they had awakened to a giant. For 40 days they had faced him all day long. And for 40 days they had gone to bed at night, thinking the last thought and remembering that giant stalking up and down, challenging them and threatening them. I'll tell you, that's a tragic, tragic, tragic condition. There are many people who wake up of a morning to trouble, live with it all day long. Their last thought at night is trouble. They fitfully try to get some sleep, and they wake up the next morning to trouble. But some people have faced it more than 40 days. Some people have faced it 40 years. Everybody either wakes up to say, "Good morning, Lord," or they just wake up to say, "Oh, Lord, it's morning." You can either wake up to the bright face of Jesus and the victory that he has, or you can wake up to the dim prospects of what you can do for another day. And they had to face that giant morning and evening, and for 40 days, they faced it. Then the scripture continues. Verse 17, Jesse said to David his son, "Now take for your brethren an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle." Now I want you to notice two things. Number one, David went because he was sent. He was under the Father's orders. The second place, he very responsibly left the sheep with the keeper, and he did what his father instructed him. He got there as the army was getting up and going out to face the Philistines. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. 21 continues. Verse 22, David left his baggage in the hand of the keeper of the baggage. He ran to the army, and he came and greeted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words as before, only this time somebody was there to hear them, that heard them in a different light. And David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were very much afraid. There was not a single man in that army who was not decimated by fear. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." I can just hear them buzzing. Have you heard about the giant? The Bible warns us against vain imagination. And I'll tell you, the time you see a giant and go away to talk about it, it's like the fish that got away. He grows the leaps and bounds. And I can just hear them buzzing over the size of this giant. The Bible warns us against vain imagination. Don't let the enemy engage your imagination and stretch what he's doing out of proportion. And then they told David the offer of the king. the king had made an offer. And I'll tell you, our king's made us an offer. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down here? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You're come down that you may see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another, and he spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Now the enemy comes in so many sorts and sizes and so many arrays of color that he can approach you from many angles. Unless you become sensitized to spiritual things, you'll never detect the approach of the enemy. Here was the giant stalking up and down in the valley, and he was readily discernible. Indeed, the devil is a roaring lion. But sometimes, he's just a purring little kitten. And sometimes, he can approach you with great subtlety. We usually don't have any trouble when he roars like a lion. It's when he purrs like a kitten that we get in trouble. And while the enemy was stalking up and down in front of David, from his brother, the most unlikely source, an attack suddenly came. He was accused by his brother Eliab. And Eliab accused him of three things. First place, he challenged him as to why he was there. And I'll tell you, you better not be anywhere you are unless you know why you're there. And you better not be anywhere you are unless your father sent you there. And when he said, "Why have you come down here?" David knew why he was there. He wasn't there because he'd made up his mind to be there. He was there because his father told him to be there. And don't ever be anywhere that your father hadn't told you to be. Don't ever go anywhere or do anything your father doesn't tell you to do. He knew exactly why I was there. Then in the second place, Eliab accused David when he said, "With whom have you left the few sheep? You're just a shepherd. You're not really much of that. You've got a few sheep." I can just hear him sort of snarl as he said, "What'd you do with those few sheep you take care of?" David had responsibly left the sheep in the care of the keeper. And so he could answer to this accusation. And then Eliab said, "I know your heart. You just came down here to see the fight. I know your naughty heart. You're full of pride. And I want to tell you that there are only two people that know a heart, and that's God and the person who owns that heart. Only two people. No one knows your heart but God. Only you and God know your heart. But I want you to know that God knows your heart better than you do. That's why you better pray always what the psalmist prayed, 'Search my heart, O God. Try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way.' Because I'll tell you, we lie to ourselves all the time about our sins. And the only way that we ever discover what we really are is to let God turn the searchlight on inside us and show us what we really are. And it's God exposing our sins that lets us see them for what they really are. Only God can show us. And you'll never see yourself until God shows you what you are." And he said, "I know your heart," but he didn't know David's heart at all. Now listen to David's answer. David said, "What's this to do with me?" David said, "My life's not mine. I'm not here because I want to be here. I'm here because I've handed my life over to God and my father sent me here. What's this got to do with me? Is there not a cause?" And I'll tell you, when you've come to that place that you see that you're crucified with Christ and you know that you have entered into his death and your life is no longer your life to live, but it's Christ's life to live through you, then every time the enemy accuses you, you can answer, "What's this got to do with me? I'm not my own. My life is not my life to manage and control. It belonged to the Lord himself." Is there not a cause, David asked. And I want to ask you tonight, is there not a cause that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that is sufficient to bring all of us to our knees, all of us to our faces before God? Is there not a cause that would be sufficient to break our proud hearts and bring us before the Lord in brokenness and contrition? Is not the cause of Jesus Christ sufficient for us to cast our all upon Him, to turn in every ambition, everything we have, everything we own, everything we are, everything we ever intend to be, every relationship we have with every person that means anything, and lay it all at the feet of Jesus? Is not the cause of Jesus Christ infinitely greater than any cause that you might commit yourself to or serve? Is not the cause of Jesus sufficient to break us and bring us all totally to Him? Indeed, the cause of Jesus Christ ought to emerge in our minds and our hearts more important than any other single cause. And I want to ask you tonight, what cause fills your mind? What cause do you give your ambition and your best energy and your best effort to? What is your cause for living? What's your excuse for living? What's your reason for living? Have you found the real cause? Have you found that cause that makes any other cause appear as nothing, diminishing before the importance of Jesus Christ and His eternal purpose and His eternal ability to rescue souls and to pluck the brand from the burning and bring them all to Him in redeeming faith and knowledge? Is not the cause of Jesus sufficient to bring every life to Him? And then the word reached Saul. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him, continuing in verse 31 and now on to 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Why, well, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Let me tell you about my qualifications." Not in those words, but that's what he's getting ready to do. Saul said, "Why, you couldn't do that. There'd be no way a lad like you could go out and face this giant." David said, I want to tell you about my qualifications. He said, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after it, smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, smote him and slew him." Now, you're talking about a startled lion. There was never a more startled lion than the lion that came into the flock that David was keeping. And when David went out after him and caught him, and took the lamb out of the paw of that lion, and then the lion got up to start after David, and David got him by the beard and started leading that lion around. That lion was more startled than the lions that were in the den with Daniel that night, who had lockjaw. And I'll tell you, if you don't think the Christian life's exciting, you ought to try it. If you don't think it's exciting to see what God can do, you just ought to get where God's doing what He's doing. How many lions have you ever led around to the beard? Some people, you know, that think that out there on the gridiron, that's where the action is. I tell you, when you get with God, that's where the action is. And David got right in the thick of the action. And He had a rather exciting time with that lion, and he killed the lion. And then he continued, "Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Now, I want you to know that our qualification is always the power of God. There is no qualification for doing anything until the power of God is upon us. That's why the question has to be answered by every Christian. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? I want to ask the deacons that are here tonight, have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Do you men realize that the primary qualification for any man to be a deacon is to be filled with the Spirit of God? I've only attended one deacon's ordination in my life where the question was asked, have you been filled with the Spirit of God? And that was the ordination when my older brother was ordained to be deacon in First Baptist Church, Mountain Grove, Missouri. And all four of those men who were ordained as deacons that day testified not only to the time that they were born of the Spirit, but to the time they were filled with the Spirit and how they were being filled with the Spirit in progressive action, which ought to be the testimony of every man. The only qualification that a person has primarily to teach a Sunday school class is they've been filled with the Spirit of God. Till a person is filled with the Spirit of God, they teach people intellectually, but the Bible's not learned intellectually. It's learned spiritually because it's written spiritually by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. My dear friend, what is your qualification for being Christian? There's only one. Qualification being Christian, that Jesus Christ Himself come in to make you a Christian. The qualification for Christian service is that you're willing to let Jesus Christ do His work through you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And David said to the king, I'm qualified to go against this giant, and I want to tell you why. God's power has been upon me in killing a lion. God's power has been upon me in killing a bear. And God's bigger than that giant. And God's power will be upon me to kill a giant, and I'm ready to go, and I'm qualified to go. And Saul said, all right, David, you can go. And the Lord be with you. And I probably under his breath, he said, and he had better be. Because I think Saul had lost his faith by this time. I think when the anointing of God went off his life, the faith that Saul had was no longer his. Then Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze upon his head also, and he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go. Now the enemy is attacked again, this time even more subtly. This time the enemy has appeared through an important person, a distinguished figure, the king himself. And suddenly the king himself says to a shepherd lad, David, I want to do something special for you. I'll tell you, you beware of special deals. I want to do something special for you. I've got this beautiful armor. Don't use it much. Didn't use it any. You're scared to death. I got this beautiful armor. It's highly polished. Now what you need is my armor, David. We'll let you appear today in the king's armor. Now who wouldn't have been intrigued at that possibility? Just think about a young lad getting to walk out across the battlefield with the king's armor on. No wonder David started crawling into it. Would have been sort of intriguing, wouldn't it? David got into the thing. He got inside it and rattled around in there. It was heavy. He couldn't handle it. It was unwieldy. He was uncomfortable in it. It didn't fit him. And David attempted to go. No wonder people aren't going today into the world to give the gospel. No wonder people aren't giving witness to Jesus Christ. No wonder the name of Jesus is not being heralded to the ends of the earth. People are wrapped up in armor. They're all caught up and all weighted down and bogged down and bowed down with every conceivable weight. No freedom to go. I know how David felt. I've tried to go too and fell flat on the face. I know exactly how he felt. He attempted to go, but he couldn't go. Then David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I'm not tested. I don't know anything about them. And so David put them off. And I want you to know that when God begins to take over and do a work through us, there are some things we got to put off, got to take off. And we got to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us that we may run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We've got to put it off. Whatever you're looking to that's other than Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, you've got to put it off. You go out in any confidence in anything but Christ himself, you've got to put it off. Put it down. And when David had put it all off, he was ready to go. But then he was ready to go in the ability of God, in the power of God. The Word of God says in Romans 13:14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And my dear friend, you'll never need more than Jesus Christ. You'll never need more than Jesus Christ. He is everything you'll ever need for everything, because in him there's everything. And David went out, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a wallet. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. Now I used to wonder why, as David marched under the leadership of the Lord, he would choose 5 stones. And I decided that David was a pessimist. And he decided that if one stone would do some good, then 5 stones would do 5 times as much good. And so as a pessimist, he got him 5, just in case he needed 4 more. And I lived for years believing that. And then one day I found a verse of Scripture that told me why he got 5. The best commentary on the Bible is, of course, the Bible. And in 2 Samuel 21:22, the Word of God declares, that's 2 Samuel 21:22. I like to hear pages rattle, and I'll give you time to get there. When the rattling stops, I know you're there. The Word declares that these 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell to the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And the 4 that were born to the giant in Gath were 4 more giants. And they fell to the hand of David, and they fell to the hand of his servants. Which means that not only was there this one giant named Goliath, but he had 4 sons who were giants. There were 5. So David got 5 stones because there were 5 giants. And all of them were eventually killed, either directly by the hand of David or by the hand of David's servant, who also needed some of the stones to take them. And whenever God sends you out, he'll send you with enough armor and enough ammunition to slay every giant that you'll ever face. Some people say, well, if I did let God take care of this one giant in my life, what'll happen when the other 4 show up? The same ability of God to handle this one will be yours to handle the other 4. God never sends you on any mission that he's not capable of completing. Who was that person who said, God, he don't sponsor no flocks? So she was right, whoever that was. He doesn't sponsor any flocks. And when you go out in the power of God, you can be sure that God is going to give the victory. And he's going to equip you and arm you sufficient to engage in the assignment. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. David didn't even have a good suntan. He's kind of a pale, anemic-looking kid coming out there to face the giant. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou camest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now I want you to know that when you begin to let God move through your life in all his power, the enemy's not going to like you. He's going to say some mighty nasty things to you, and he's going to say some mighty nasty things about you. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give you a flesh of the fowls of the air and of the beasts of the field. And while he paused for breath, he discovered that David also had something to say. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David said, "You've come to me with all your power and weaponry. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." But David not only had some stones in his hand, but he also had a name in his heart. And I want you to know that it was that name in his heart that was the balance of power that would use the stones that were in his hand. Jim and Martha stood here and sang a moment ago, there's something about that name. I want to tell you, there's all power and all authority in heaven and earth in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is a name of power. Whenever the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up, and the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and the name of Jesus Christ is held over any situation, every power is obedient to the name of Jesus Christ. David had in his heart a name, the name of the Lord of hosts. And the name of the Lord of hosts is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in that name there's all power in heaven and in this earth right now. And when God's people finally wake up to the fact that all power is in the name of Jesus Christ, we begin to do business in the name of Jesus Christ, living in the name of Christ, praying in the name of Christ, giving in the name of Christ, witnessing in the name of Christ, that power begins to move out into the earth. It will cancel every effect that the enemy is trying to have upon the earth. "I come to you," David said, "in the name of the God of Israel." When you and I begin to live in the name, the authority of the name, and the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, then we begin to live at the level of victory. We begin to speak in the dimension of victory, and we begin to declare warfare against the enemy. But the balance of power being in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. David said, "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I'll smite you and take your head from you." Now I'll tell you, when you begin to believe God, you can begin to make announcements of what's going to be done. If you believe God. If you believe God, you begin to speak the word of faith. If you don't believe God, you just sit around hoping. But if you believe God, you begin to announce what God's going to do before he does it. James Stewart, an Englishman that's been used of God mightily to share the truth of revival, was a lost boy. He was a young man who was athletically inclined and was a star on the soccer football field of England. His mother was a woman of prayer. She knew how to get the word from God of what God was going to do. And one day the Lord said to her, "James is saved." She thanked him. She went to her son. She said, "James, the Lord's told me that you're saved, and I'm praising him that you're saved." He said, "No, I'm not saved, and I don't mean to be saved." He said, "I'm going to play soccer football and go to hell." She said, "No, James, you're saved. The Lord's told me you're saved." She started going to friends and telling them, "The Lord told me James is saved. I'm rejoicing that he's saved." And the friends began to go to James. "James, we hear you're saved." "No, I'm not saved," he'd reply. "I don't intend to be saved. I'm going to play soccer, football, and go to hell." She went to the youth director in the church. She said, "James is saved. Next time you have a youth service, save a spot on the program. He's going to give his testimony." It was 2.5 weeks or so before that service was held, and days had gone by, and there was no evidence that James Stewart was any closer to Christ than he had been. On that Sunday afternoon before the youth service that night, he was on the soccer football field in England playing. Suddenly the Spirit of God came and broke his heart, showed him his sin, showed him Christ, fell before the Lord and was saved. He got up and he ran home and he burst into the house. "Mother, mother, I'm saved, I'm saved." She said, "Now, hush, James, now be quiet. I've been telling you now for weeks that you're saved. I know it." And that night he got up and gave his testimony. Now, I'll tell you, when you believe God, you start announcing what he's going to do before he does it. If you believe him. David stood out there that day looking face to face, eyeball to eyeball with that giant. He said to him, I'm going to take you with my hand, I'm going to smite you, and I'm going to take your head from you today. And I'm going to give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into our hands. And I'll tell you, the world is going to wake up one of these mornings to discover that there's a God in Israel. And God does not do business with the sword and the spear. God does business with the might of His own Spirit. And when you and I turn from our little programs that we've already worn out and got worn out wearing them out in, we start letting the Spirit of God activate our minds and hearts and control our churches. Cities are going to wake up to know that there's a God alive in the First Baptist Church, that there's a God alive in the hearts of people, that there's a God who can solve every problem and meet every need. And David said there's going to be that knowledge in all the earth. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And I like that. I can just see that little guy. He took off straight toward that giant, fast as he could go. He was ready to see it happen. He was eager to face the conflict. And David began to spin that sling, and that wrist that had spun it so many times began to whirl it. And when he snapped that wrist and that stone was released in his act of faith, that stone went as straight as God could send it, went as hard as God could drive it, and hit the one vulnerable spot in Goliath, his forehead. When that stone sank into Goliath's forehead, he toppled over. For the word says, David put his hand in his bag, and he took from there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood on the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, slew him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. When David took the giant in the power of God, he didn't even have a sword to take his head off, so he just used the sword of the enemy to take his head off. And I'll tell you, when we begin to stand in the authority of God, even the very things that the devil uses can be turned against him to destroy him. And he cut off the head of the giant. David came back carrying the head of the giant. He went out with five stones, and he came back with five, because the stone he threw was in the forehead of the giant, and he had the giant's head. When you go out in the power of God, you will come back with the same power you went out with, for God's power will never diminish. When you go out in the ability of God, you will come back with the same ability you went out with, for it's never yours, it's always God's. And the victory was won because David, in his faith, claimed what God could do in giving the victory. Now tonight, if you're a lost person in this building and Satan has been stalking up and down in your life, telling you that you shouldn't be a Christian, telling you not to give your heart to Christ, telling you that if you ever got saved, you couldn't live it, don't you listen to that voice. Satan's never done anything but lied. You can't believe one word he tells you, but you can believe the Word of God. The Word of God declares to you tonight that Jesus Christ Himself became sin for you, though He knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. John 1:12 declares tonight that as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to be the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. Of course you can't live the Christian life, but the minute you receive Christ, you receive in Him the power to live the Christian life. He is your power for living the Christian life. And so tonight, don't you listen to the devil. I remember when I was lost and I wanted to go forward, the devil would say to me, now don't you go now. Don't you go first. You're not any kind of crusader campaigner. Don't you be the first one. You just wait till others go, and then you go. I think, now that's really an intelligent thought, and I'm such a rational person. I'm glad that I got this reason that. So I'd stand there waiting. And then if others did go, a voice would say, or a thought intuitively, not actually, of course, an audible voice, but an intuitive thought would come in my mind. And that thought would be, I don't go now, because if you go now, you'll just be going perhaps because others are going, and it won't really be your decision. I think, now that's really an intelligent thought. I sure don't want to get caught into some kind of moving that's going on here and just get caught up in the psychological suggestion that's being made on my mind. And so I wouldn't go. But all the time, it was the enemy. It was a giant in my life. Many times people are lost because they have specific giants, some habit, some pet sin, some giant that stands there, and they've played with that sin until it's no longer their toy, they're its toy, and now that sin's playing with them, controlling them. And I'll tell you, you can play with sin until it's no longer a toy, you're its toy. It controls you. There's only one person who can free you. Only one person who can liberate you, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he said, I'm the truth. And tonight he'll set you free. And I'm going to invite you to come tonight and receive him and know him in your own heart. And the minute, by faith, you step out to meet Jesus Christ, you're going to come to know him in your own heart and life. And now tonight, if you're a Christian, and there's that enemy in your life, those giants, or maybe giants, he's been stalking up and down in your life this week saying to you, now don't you get caught up in this. You just think this out. You can figure this out. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you get caught up in the analysis of God, you're going to get caught up in the paralysis that follows. You can't figure it out. The paralysis of analysis will bind you. There's no way you can figure out how God is going to fill you with the Spirit and solve every problem in your life. You don't figure that out. You just come and cast yourself on it, acknowledging your sins and that you're a sinner that deserves to be crucified, and just let him be Lord of your life, and he'll be Lord. Whatever old giant it is that stands there in your life right now, that's been threatening you and keeping you from the Lordship of Jesus, I want you to know that God will kill that giant if by faith you'll pick up a stone and come tonight toward it. Will you do it? You're going to have to act in faith. You're going to have to make up your mind and take that step of faith. David could have sat there in the camp all day and said, I believe I can take the giant. But there had to come that time when faith was no longer a thought but action. And faith will never be just a thought in your heart. Faith will always be action. You'll lay your life on the line to God. And when you lay your life in an act of faith on the line to God, God will meet you right at that point. And he'll take over and do it.